have your Bibles with you tonight, I want to invite you to come with me to Isaiah chapter 60. And we've been talking a lot about the glory of the Lord and His glory coming to His people and touching His people. And I want to share with you tonight from Isaiah 60 about the Lord's glory. And I want to read beginning in verse 1 of Isaiah 60. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah, though all those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory." I like that. "I will glorify the house of my glory." Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for your holy word. It's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Lord, we rejoice in your word of promise that your glory is going to come to your people. So, Lord, by your spirit, speak to our hearts tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that Isaiah was probably the most eloquent and poetic of all the Old Testament prophets. And not only was Isaiah very eloquent, but he also seems to have had a greater revelation of the coming Messiah than anybody else in the Old Testament. So I don't think he understood everything that he saw, but he did see in great detail the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He saw the glory of the risen Jesus, and here and in other places, he saw the glory of Jesus in his church. Some people have suggested that we could even call Isaiah the Gospel of Isaiah because there's so much of Jesus in it. It's a revival book, and the glory of Jesus is oozing out of every chapter in Isaiah. So there are very familiar passages, you know, passages we usually associate with Christmas and associate with the crucifixion and so forth, that speak of Jesus and his glory, but also not just about Christmas and the cross, but also about the glory of Christ in his church. Isaiah has a lot to say about that. And here in the 60th chapter of his book, there is some of Isaiah's most famous poetry. He is writing here to people who are in distress, to people who are discouraged, and he's bringing them the word of the Lord, and it's a word that they should arise and shine. He's writing to people who, it seems, were unable to see that God wanted to do some really great things for them. In fact, they were unable to see that God was already doing some great things for them. Have you ever had that experience of going through a hard time, and when you get to the end of it, you find that God was really at work, arranging and fixing your circumstances through it all, even though you didn't know it at the time? In this vision of Isaiah, the Lord is coming to his people in glory. He's coming to them at a time of great turmoil and distress. And when the Lord comes to his people, he finds that his people are in the same distress, as the nations around them. He finds that his people are in the same condition as these neighboring people who don't even know God. You know, the Bible says that there are a people, Isaiah said actually, there's a people who don't know God, who haven't seen his fame or heard of his glory. I'm glad that I'm somebody that has seen or heard of the Lord's fame and heard of his glory. But sometimes, even those of us who have heard of the glory of the Lord, sometimes we can live like people who haven't heard of his glory. And when the Lord comes to his people in Isaiah 60, he finds that life has weighed them down a little bit and has caused them to come under the same cloud of depression that their neighbors are experiencing. And friends, I want you to know this was not a vision for Isaiah's day. This is a vision for your day. This is a vision for my day. It was one of those visions that the old prophets faithfully recorded, even though they did not completely understand what it was they were seeing. We don't have, in other words, we don't have any record that the people of Israel ever experienced the events that Isaiah is talking about. And so we have to conclude that these events are for a day and a time that is yet to be fulfilled. To use Bible language, these events were for a people that was yet to be created. And that's you and me. And so God speaks to them, and God shakes them up with a word of command. You know that when God comes to you many times, he doesn't come sweet-talking you. Do you know that? But he comes with a kind of a rough word. He grabs you by the shoulder sometimes and shakes you, as he's doing here to these folks. And he's saying, arise, get up. Turn to your neighbor and say, get up already. See, God says, get up. Why are you sitting down? Get up and shine, because my glory has risen upon you. And I believe that God is saying the same thing to you and to me tonight. This is one of those occasions, I think, when God felt it was necessary to be very direct. It's almost as if the Almighty was, you know, startled to come upon his people and find them sitting in the dirt. And so he gives these short words of command. Arise, shine, shine your light. And if we could really understand fully the glory. We've just sung some songs about it, right? But if we could really fully understand the glory that God wants to give his people and wants them to experience, there would be no good reason for us not to arise and shine. But nevertheless, when God comes to his people and he expects to find us in action, sometimes he finds that we're sitting down. There may be a lot of reasons why we're sitting down today instead of being in action for the Lord. Sometimes we find ourselves sitting, spiritually speaking, and we don't really feel like doing a lot of arising and shining for God. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes we sit down, spiritually speaking, just because we're tired, right? We've battled and struggled maybe for a long time, and sometimes, you know, battles that we go through are tiring, aren't they? And the Lord comes to you and says, I want you to arise and shine. You say, Lord, you know, I think it'd be really nice if you blessed somebody else with a chance. You know, let somebody else do this for a while. I've had enough of this. Let somebody else do it. And so we sit down in the shade, you know. How many of you know that lemonade is good? You cut your lawn on a hot day, it's good to sit down and let somebody else have a crack at it. But if you are weary from the battle of living, God is saying to you that you can get up again because your light has come. Sometimes, you know, God comes to us and he finds that we're sitting down. And the reason we're sitting down is because we've blown it and we feel that we're disqualified. We made mistakes, and so we withdraw from the struggles sometimes of the Christian life. Maybe we were told even to sit down because of something that happened, something we did in the past. You know, if you play sports and you know you're not doing well, or if you're in the coach's doghouse, where are you? You're sitting on the bench, right? You're riding the pine, as they say in baseball. You're sitting it out. But God is saying to you today, get off the bench and arise, because your light has come. Sometimes we sit down because we get discouraged, and discouragement is a difficult thing. Maybe there's been disappointment, or maybe bad news has come to you. You know, there's a natural reaction, isn't there? Your body seemingly cannot stay in a standing position when you get hit by bad news. And we know this, right? See, when you get a discouraging message, right? When you have to deliver bad news to somebody, what do you say? Well, I hope you're sitting down. Why? Because we know the Bible says that a man's spirit will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear it? And so sometimes we collapse spiritually because of discouragement. But God comes to you today and says, I'm here to encourage you. So I don't hope you're sitting down. I hope you're standing up, is what the Lord is saying to his people. Finally, sometimes the Lord comes to us and he finds us sitting down because we are in mourning. You know, the ancient people used to mourn by sitting down or even lying on the ground. I'm glad we don't have that custom, you know, right? The funeral is about to begin. Would everybody please lie down now? We don't follow that custom, but in the scripture, they did that. They dressed in sackcloth and ashes, right? Job sat in the ashes. And in the book of Esther, when the Jews found out that persecution was coming, it says that there was great mourning. And it says that many people, you can read it, says that many people lay on the ground in sackcloth and ashes. Why? Because they were letting their body reflect what their spirit was feeling. And so it was natural for their body and spirit to flow together. But God has a word to those who are mourning. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted." God wants to tell us today that there is a time to put away grief, especially the kind of grief that you choose to hold on to. See, that grief that you choose to hold on to is the grief that will cripple you on the inside. See, God says there's a time to mourn and a time to laugh, right? Later on in Isaiah, God says through Isaiah, "I've come to give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy in place of mourning, and a garment of what? Praise in place of the spirit of heaviness." He says it's time to arise and it's time to get up. Shake it off. Be determined tonight, friends, in your spirit that you're going to get up. You're going to get off that seat that depression or discouragement or disappointment has put you in. Make that choice. Respond to God's command to you to get up and be determined. Let's be determined that we're going to get up out of the dust and ashes and shine for the Lord. See, because getting up isn't the only thing here. It isn't the only command. God is coming to us today and he's not only saying arise, he's saying shine, arise and shine, for your light has come. In the Hebrew, the idea is not that you are a source of light. The idea is not that you're shining with a light of your own. It means that you stand up and you receive light. It's like I position myself under these strong lights. So maybe in English, the best way to say it would be arise and be illuminated. It means get up and get under the source of light. Why? He says, because the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. I like that. So in those first two verses of Isaiah 60 that we read, we are told four times about God's light and glory coming to us and about people seeing it on you. First, he says, "Your light has come." Everybody say, "My light has come." Then he says, "The glory of the Lord has risen upon you." Come on, everybody say, "The glory of the Lord has risen upon me." Say it. Next, he said, "The Lord will arise on you." Everybody say, "The Lord will arise on me." The Lord will arise on me. And then finally, he says, "His glory will be seen upon you." Come on, everybody say, "His glory will be seen upon me." And just as we have the choice whether to get up out of the dust and ashes, we have a choice whether or not we're going to shine with his glory. Church, that is the light of his personal presence. And I want you to hear me. This is not religious talk. This is reality. Do you know that in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was no natural light and there was no artificial light? There were not any windows in that sacred chamber and there were not any candles. None were necessary because the light of God, the light of God's presence, his Shekinah glory that rested on the Ark of the Covenant provided all the illumination that was necessary. So this is not just religious talk. This is a reality, not just in the spirit, but it is a reality in this world that we operate in every day. We have not understood the power and the glory of the light of God. In Hebrew, the word for glory is the word kabod, and it means light and glory and honor. It also means heaviness or weightiness, the weight of God's glory. You've been to the dentist, I hope, a time or two. to take care of things there. The dentist is my friend. keep saying that to yourself. And when you go to the dentist and get x-rays, what do they drape over you? It's a garment that's made of lead. Nice. You won't see that in the fashion shows in Milan, but it's very useful. And when they put that on you, it's very heavy. And in the same way, when the glory of God comes on you, there's a weightiness. How can light weigh a lot? I have no idea. Just go with it. But the glory of God is not only light and bright and blinding, but it's very heavy, the weight of his presence. You remember that when the priests were ministering to the Lord, right? It says that because of the glory of God, they could not stand. They could not any longer stand up in order to minister. They were bent under God's presence. We haven't understand the power. We haven't understood the power of his personal presence. In the kingdom of God, John tells us that the heavenly city has no need of any lamp because God and the Lamb are the light of that city. Jesus is bright. If you read the description of the heavenly city in the Bible, it's a big city. It's 1,500 miles across each way. And there are no light bulbs, just Jesus. He lights up the whole thing with the light of his face. Church, we have not understood the power of the light and glory of God. The light of God is the power of his personal presence, and it will cut through the darkness in your life. When God saw a world that was in chaos and disorder, what did he say? Let there be light. And there was light. It's only in modern times that we've even begun to understand how much power there is in the release of light. So in our day, we have the laser and people use it to do surgery. And now we're making weapons and all these far out things. But the light of God brings healing into people's lives. It brings life to people who are walking in his light. See, when the light of God breaks in, there's a difference in your life. There's a transformation. And when his glory comes into the church, there's a new day in the spirit, and there's transformation for everybody who is willing to get in under that light and receive the illumination that God is shining into the church. I want to take a few minutes and look at how we can experience his light and glory in our lives. And then we're going to look at some of the things that Isaiah says will happen in our lives when we begin to arise and shine for him. How many of you want a greater measure of his light and glory in your life today? All right, then let's look at what Isaiah says about that. And the first step towards experiencing his light and glory is simply this: step into the light of the sun. Step into the light of the sun. The gospel is described as good news. That's what gospel means. But the Bible also describes the gospel as the light of God coming into a world of darkness. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life." In Matthew's gospel, Matthew quotes Isaiah, and he talks about the impact that Jesus' ministry began to have in those regions of Galilee, right? You remember what he says? It's a Christmas scripture. The people who walked in darkness have what? Have seen a great light. The difference between life with Jesus and life without Jesus is the difference between night and day. To those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, Isaiah 9, upon them the light has shined. See, before we come to Christ, the Bible says we're walking in darkness and that our hearts are foolish and darkened. Thanks, Lord. Aren't you glad that God doesn't flatter you? The word of God is not flattering, but it is accurate about your condition. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, "Awake, you who are asleep, and rise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." So if there's darkness in your life today, if there's a little bit of gloom, if you came in here tonight a little depressed and with a little bit of despair in your life, God is speaking to you. Jesus is saying to you, "I've come to bring you the light and the glory of God into your spirit." Wonderful passage in 2 Corinthians 4 where Paul says, "God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give us," listen, "to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Did you catch that? That's the promise that you can know and that you can experience and you can know the glory of God, but it's only found in one place. Paul said it's found where? In the face of Jesus Christ is the only place. God says, I will invite you, humanity, to come and see my glory, but I'm only letting you see it in one place. You must come and look at the face of Jesus. That's powerful. There's something different about people who trust in Jesus. When Jesus' light shines on you, you begin to shine with his light. If your face isn't shining with his light tonight, then I think we're guilty of practicing false advertising. We make a poor advertisement for Jesus if we're not shining with his light. That's why Isaiah could say, arise and shine, for your light has come. See, Christians are like, I don't know if you've ever thought of this, but Christians are like the moon. We do not have a light of our own, but we can give quite a lot of illumination. How? By reflecting the light of another who is vastly more glorious than we are. So we have no light of our own as Christians, but we reflect the light of the sun. Let's believe in Jesus, the light of the world, so we can have his light. And the second way we experience that is this, is to keep walking in the way of Christ. Keep walking in the way of Christ. Psalm 112 says, light arises in darkness for those who are upright. The upright passion is a person is gracious, compassionate, and he is righteous. We stay in the light by being upright. And literally in the Hebrew, that means to be straight. How can I keep myself in the word of God, in the light of God? Stay straight. Don't let anything crooked into your life. Businessmen, businesswomen, avoid the temptation to engage in any crookedness in business or in any area of your life. Listen, we live in, you know, in the New York metro area, and there's a lot of money around here. And wherever there's a lot of money, there's a lot of temptation. The Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of your heart flow all the streams of life. So we have to stay straight. Stay in the light of God by being gracious and compassionate to others. Jesus said that the Father was kind and he makes his Son to shine on the just and the unjust alike. Be like him, live that way, and you'll stay in the light. We're called to imitate him as little children. And we stay in the light by loving people with his love. See, Jesus said, he who loves his brother abides in the light. And there is no stumbling block in him, right? How many of you know that scripture says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. A third way we experience his light is this, keep looking into his word. The word of God is alive. Everybody say alive. And it's filled with the light of God. Do you know that the Bible will make you more intelligent? It'll straighten out your thinking. King David said in Psalm 119, that's the great big one if you don't know. In Psalm 119, David said, the entering in of your words brings light. When the word of God, when God's words enter your mind, enter your spirit, it brings light, David said, and it gives understanding to people who are simple. Foolish doesn't mean foolish so much as it means inexperienced. There's a certain depth of wisdom and light that some people have, and sometimes you can almost see it sitting on them. And it is only possessed by people who continually look into the word of God and have his light shine out of his word onto them. Let's never get so busy that we leave the word of God aside. Amen? You know, wonderful worship experiences are important, but don't leave off the word of God. I can't read the Bible. I'm too busy going to church. You need the light and the glory that's in the word of God. So get that and then come to church. It's good. Finally, number four, keep looking into his face. Keep looking into his face. We can experience his light and his glory so powerfully when we gaze upon him in worship. The more of his light you see, the more of his glory you look at, the more of his glory will rest upon you. Worship is a funny thing, and I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but mankind is constructed in such a way that we will become like whatever we gaze upon in worship. Whatever it is that you worship, you will begin to resemble that thing, both on the inside and on the outside. If the God of your nation is bloodthirsty and cruel, then guess what? The people of that nation will be bloodthirsty and cruel. The gods of the ancient pagans behaved worse than the people who worshipped them. I don't want to be too over the top, but if you read the stories of the ancient Greek gods and these things, it gives you a little insight into why the people were so wicked. Zeus was a rapist. You know, if that's what your god is like, what are you going to be like? Right? Even in the modern world, if you worship a cruel god, that nation will give birth to a cruel people. And that's one of the many reasons why we are warned not to make idols for yourself, but to serve the Lord. You say, what does that have to do with worship? Everything. It has everything to do with worship and seeing God's glory, because the essence of what that thing is that you worship is going to radiate out onto you and transform you as you gaze. Whatever you gaze upon, there's a connection of your soul to the soul and the spirit of that thing. In Psalm 1, that's pretty deep. Listen to the audio later. In Psalm 135, listen, David says this, "The idols of the heathen are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not." You getting this picture? "They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths." Listen, "Those who make them are like them." Wow. How important to choose wisely what you worship. And then he says, "And so is everyone that trusts in them." Wow. How important to wisely choose the object of your worship. Sometimes we say, my goodness, what could make a person do such a thing? You know, you go to the beach in Florida now, it's not enough to bring copper toe, and you got to bring cannibal repellent. Right? And you say, how did we get to this place? What can make a person do such a thing? Well, sometimes the answer is simple. It's what that man was thinking about. It's what he was worshiping. It's what he was contemplating. It's what he was gazing that made him that way. But when we worship the one true living God, he manifests his presence among his people in a visible and a tangible transforming way. Psalm 22 says that he inhabits the praises of his people. Don't misunderstand me. God is everywhere, but his word teaches us that when we praise him, he chooses to manifest and release his light and his glory in our midst. And we experience that so many times in worship. You come in and you give your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, today wasn't the greatest day. I'd like to trade up today for a better tomorrow. But you come in and you get locked into his presence in worship, and you come under that atmosphere, that canopy of his glory, and you even feel better physically. And God infuses your soul with fresh hope and strength. Why? Because you're gazing on him. You're worshiping him. You're getting his perspective. You're getting heaven's perspective on your life and your future in God. He comes to us with a glory that human beings cannot manufacture or fake. There's a living presence that invites people to come into his brightness and share his glory. That's why I like that song, and it says, I'm not afraid. I'm afraid, but at the same time, I'm not afraid because he's inviting me. And you can feel drops of his glory in the atmosphere. Right now, over these last 6 weeks, we've been in the middle of a wonderful outpouring of his presence that's been transforming people just by having us seek him in worship. Just by being in his presence and by telling him that that's what you desire, he's releasing to you as a gift, the gift of his presence. And this is remarkable. The more you gaze on his beauty and glory, the more of it you're going to catch in your own life. We feel, it's an amazing dynamic. You feel his light provoking you. His light and his glory makes you aware of your failings. Remember poor Peter, when he saw the glory of Jesus displayed, he said, Lord, depart from me because I'm a sinful man. So his light and glory provokes us. It lets us know that as much as he is, we ain't. But then we confess those things to him, and once we do, we're able to catch and receive even more of his glory. Think about this. The Bible does not say all have sinned and fallen short of the standards of God. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God doesn't say, I want you to live up to my standards. He says, I want you to come into my glory. I want you to live up to my glory. And as we worship him, we start to resemble him more and more. David prayed for God, prayed to God a strange thing to our ears. He said, God, enlarge my heart. You know, medically, that's not a good thing. You don't want to pray, God, enlarge my heart. But spiritually, you want to pray that. Lord, enlarge my heart. And indeed, the more that we worship him, the more of his glory we're going to be able to contain. In 2 Corinthians 3, Paul says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, we are being changed into the same image from glory to glory. Pastor Glenn spoke about that a couple nights ago. It was really good. Go ahead and grab that CD or listen to it on the website. But he comes and he sees you at one level of glory and he wants to take you to the next level of glory. He's saying, oh, that my people would worship me in a greater way. That they could shine more with my glory. And the key to that is, as we've been seeing, is worship. Certainly worship in this house, but just as much as it is worship in this house, it's worship in your house. That's the key to the glory of God. Worship in not just in this house, but in your house. A worship that sees the glory of God and is not content until it does see the glory of God. There's no reason, you know, sometimes people walk into this house, thank the Lord, and they sense God's presence. Like, whoa, what's going on in here? And we've had across the years people, you know, react strongly with tears and so forth to the presence of God at different times. Wouldn't it be nice if people had that reaction when they came to your house? And it's possible. He's saying to us, arise and shine, for your light is come. I myself am going to arise upon you, and my glory is going to be seen upon you. That's what he said through Isaiah. Let's pray that right here in the middle of the message. Say, Lord Jesus, let your glory be seen upon me. Come on, say that again. Lord Jesus, let your glory be seen upon me. Amen. Those are some keys to experiencing more of his glory in our lives. But Isaiah didn't stop there. And just to wrap it up, I want to show you there are some definite things that Isaiah said would happen to you and for you when God's glory is upon you and when his glory is visible. And I'm going to show you really quickly the results there in Isaiah 60 of being the people who are shining with and reflecting God's glory. The first promise is this in verses 2 and 3. It says, you will shatter the darkness. You will shatter the darkness. I like that. In verse 2 and 3, it says, we see that his glory will be seen. And that means in Hebrew, it means to be seen in a conspicuous way. It means to stand out. You know, when you're in the dark, sometimes you say, what's that light? That's what that means. He says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. You are called to split the darkness. In fact, as the world continues to deteriorate, our lives will stand out even more. We're called to be a people of contrast. The contrast between our lives and the darkness of the world needs to be clearly seen. It doesn't matter how dark a room gets, the light always drives it out. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never been in a room where I saw the darkness come in the window and start eating the light bulbs. If you have seen that before, let me know. But in the beginning of John's gospel, the Holy Spirit says that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness was not able to overcome it. Darkness has always caused fear and confusion, but the light of God in you will drive fear and drive spiritual confusion away, both for yourself and for other people. One thing we can't do, according to this passage, is be naive. We have to recognize, as people of light, that there's going to be darkness in the earth. Don't be shaken by that. You know, you read the paper or look at the news and website. Oh my goodness, people are committing crimes. This is new. See, verse 2 of Isaiah 60 says that darkness will cover the earth and a thick darkness, it says in Hebrew, a thick darkness will be upon the people. There's going to be darkness on the earth, and that means spiritual darkness as well as volcanoes or whatever. So don't be naive by that, but don't be shaken by that either. Jesus told us that as Christians, there could maybe just possibly be a teeny bit of trouble in our lives on certain occasions. That's not what he said. He said in this world we would have what? Rainbows and puppies and butterflies. No, that's not what he said. He said in this world you will have tribulation, but thank God, he said, be of good cheer because I've overcome the world. So it doesn't matter in the kingdom of God, if you live in the kingdom, it doesn't matter if there are wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, you know, stock market jitters. Even if darkness covers the earth, you have the light of God. You know, you're in a panic because of Greece. You know, there's more people in Bensonhurst than there are in Greece. Come on. Jesus said this, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness, and then the end shall come." Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." So we are confident that the light of God in us will shatter the darkness that is in this world. Second thing Isaiah says about the result of God's glory in your life is this, you will see a great harvest of souls. A great harvest of souls. How many of you want that? As people who shine with God's glory, there's a great harvest of souls promised. People will be attracted, he says, to the light of God and to the favor of God that is on you. God tells us to expect Gentiles and kings to come and look at the light that you have. He says, the Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. Verse 3. Gentiles here, for the Jews, it would have represented unlikely people. People that you would never expect to be interested in God or in the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. It represents people who in the past have set themselves against you. How many of you have, in this room tonight, you have some friends or some relatives who have zero interest in the kingdom of God? Zero. Here God is saying, listen, my glory on you will cause them to come to me. The passage also speaks of kings. The kings are those people who are prominent in life. Prominent people and people of influence will come to see you shining with the glory of God. God has positioned us in a part of the country where there are many leaders and where there are many people of prominence. Let's believe God that we may reach them for his glory. Church, we have to be people of his presence today. It's not just enough to know about God, to know some things about God, to know some theology. How many of you know that just being well taught, and I thank God we're well taught in this church, but how many of you know that just being well taught about God is not enough to get the job done in 2012? Having some cool technology or having a lot of monetary resources is not going to get the job done. Good programs have never won a nation to Christ. Just being nice to people has never won a nation to Christ. Or being on the right side of the issues has never won a nation to Christ. And I should know. Just kidding. That was. But do you understand what I'm saying there? You know, glory is higher and more powerful than politics or money or technology or all those things. And here in Isaiah 60, God says they're going to come to you for one reason. They will come to your light and to the brightness of your rising. The third thing he says is this, you will enjoy a day of restoration. I like that. A day of restoration. In verse 4, lift up your eyes all around and see. They are all gathering together. They are coming to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. We are told that our sons and our daughters will return to us, gathering together even those, he says, who are far away. And obviously that speaks to us of things and people that are lost to us, things that were stolen away, being returned to us because of the glory of God. I hope you know that God cares about our relationships and that God cares about us experiencing His wholeness, His shalom in every area of our lives. Keep praying. Keep praying that the glory of God in your life is going to melt the ice in relationships. There's some people I know, certainly in our church this year, that have seen some wonderful answers to prayer already this year. They have seen some wonderful things, some wonderful reconciliation in families, some very unlikely family members warming up to the things of the kingdom, seeing people's hearts melted through the love of God touching them. Don't give up praying for that wayward child or that crazy relative that, you know, hates the gospel and has to make fun of you all the time. You know? Another thing God promises is this: you'll have provision from unlikely sources. Provision from unlikely sources. Verse 5, unusual sources of blessing. You will see and become radiant. It just keeps getting better. You are already shining with His glory, and now you're seeing and becoming radiant. And your heart will swell with joy because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The sea was a picture of Gentile nations for them. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. I don't know if that's a one hump or a two hump. Don't ask me. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring golden incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. Wow, that's a turnaround. These were enemy nations. Do you ever feel like there is a hole in your pocket? Well, here God is saying, because of my glory on your life, I'm going to put an end to that disease. I don't know what you call it, pocket holotitis or whatever you want to call it. God says, my glory is going to put an end to that disease in your life, and you will have joy because the very sea itself will bring you its riches. In this passage, even the enemies of Israel are bringing gifts to the Lord. And as the hearts of these pagan nations turn to God, they are acquiring, did you see that they are acquiring God's heart for His people, and they want to bless God's people. In verse 6 and 7, there's a multitude of people coming and bringing gifts and offerings. There's different nationalities there that are bringing gifts of great wealth because they have learned to fear the Lord. And all of that, all of it, is a result of them seeing God's glory upon you. It's a result. All of those things are a result of us being a people of His presence. God is able to bless you as He is able to bless His people there, and bless you in the craziest ways and from the craziest sources imaginable. I'm glad that God's ability to bless us is limited by His imagination and not my imagination. So there may be somebody out there that owes you one or two camels. I don't know. Let's believe God for His blessing. And finally, we have this. This is the last thing that He says as a result. And then we'll come back into the place of worship in just a minute. The promise, there's a promise here of an even greater glory in the house of the Lord. I love the way God does things. God goes through all these wonderful things, talks about the wonderful results of His glory. And the final thing He says is, on top of that, after all that blessing, what I have for you after that is more glory. Something very odd in verse 7, that He will glorify, He says, or make beautiful or glorious the house of His glory. Look at what He says. I will glorify the house of my glory. I mean, does that even make sense? I will glorify the house of my glory. It's already a house of glory, but I'm going to come, He says, and I'm going to give it even more glory. If God comes to us and He finds a house that is dedicated, that is committed, that is devoted to seeking His glory, He says, I will fill that place with even more of my glory, with even more of my presence. And that can apply to this room. That can apply to your heart. That can apply to your home. Can apply to a city. This is our challenge. It's not only to seek his presence, but to ensure that everything that we do will be pleasing to him. But we could say like the Lord, well, the Father always hears me. He loves me because I always do those things that please him. Wow. That God would be pleased to come to our lives and come to our church and come to our churches and bring an even greater measure of his glory to us. Elizabeth and team, you can come back. Just before we pray, I want to say this tonight. You know, over the last few years, it seems like we turned an important corner, you know, in the spiritual life of our nation. You know, you can often gauge, right, where people are at psychologically by what they buy. What does it say about people's hearts and by what people are feeling when we hear on the news that the big selling items around the country are, you know, canned goods, generators, and ammunition? This is the unholy trinity of disaster. See, the expectation, like in Isaiah 60, this is the kind of a day that Isaiah was speaking about, or the Lord was speaking to Isaiah about. The expectation of men's hearts is gloomy, and the air is just about crackling with anxiety. But God says, don't be surprised. Don't be rattled. Don't be shaken. Don't succumb to the same fears as the people around you. You don't have to. Why? Because you're a people of his glory. And God's glory is coming to you. God's saying, it's already shining. It's already risen upon you. Just get up, get out of the dirt and look and see and stand under it, because I've already risen upon you. This is the church's hour to display the glory of God. God counsels you and me tonight. He says not to be surprised. If there's cannibals on the beach or whatever, he says, yes, gloom shall cover the earth and thick darkness the people, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you. Lots of people are expecting disaster in 2012. You know, you got entire TV channels every night. It's either Hitler or the Mayans, you know, every night. But wouldn't it be wonderful if 2012 became known for something else? Wouldn't it be awesome if 2012 became known as the year that our lives and our churches became so full of the glory of God that the Gentiles came to our light and the kings came to see the brightness of our rising? But in order to do that, we're going to have to take heed to the command of God and arise and shine and believe that his light has come and has risen upon us. Amen. Come on, stand together, church. So I believe because of his light and his presence in our midst, that we can overcome every struggle and that we can face the future with confidence and hope and faith. We can choose to arise and shine even in the middle of discouragement. Amen. Even in the middle of depression, even in the middle of past failures, because God's light and glory changes everything. And God's promise is that even if darkness seems to cover some people, it doesn't have to cover you. Because upon you, everybody say upon me. Because upon me, it says that the Lord will arise and his glory will be seen upon me. We have this promise from a good and faithful God. So let's receive his glory and let's shine it out to people. Amen. Come on, let's lift our hands to him tonight. Lift your hands to him tonight and just tell him. Say, Lord, shine your glory upon me. I receive your glory. I believe that my light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. Even if others are afraid, even if others are discouraged, I look to your face. I gaze into your eyes. I see the glory that is in the face of Jesus. I commit my heart to reflect His glory into a world that needs Him. Hallelujah. Come on, praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Before we pray for anybody tonight, I do want to have a time of ministry for people. If anybody wants prayer, I believe there's especially going to be a grace for healing in the room tonight. I believe God's going to heal bone problems, arthritis problems, things of that nature, back, neck, knees. How many people have problems with back, neck, or knees? Yeah, good number of hands, about half the room going up. But before we do that, we need to minister to the Lord. We need to catch another glimpse of His glory and stand up under it. So let's come back up to the altar and press in. And, you know, how many of you know the best preparation for prayer is to be in front of Jesus? Come on and fill this space and let's seek His glory. You don't have to stand on a blue line yet. You can press into His presence. Blue lines are for later when we pray for people. But I've asked Elizabeth and the team if they would just start us off with another season of worship by singing that song we were singing together that talked about one thirst and one hunger before the Lord. That's our hunger. So let's sing that and let's just press into Him tonight.
You say to us, seek Your face, our hearts reply, Your face we see. Come teach us, Lord, reveal Your ways, anoint us for the greater feast. We have gathered one thirst, hunger, we're here to drink of glory and wonder. Thank you.
on, cry out. Hallelujah. Come on, cry out. Come on, cry out for His presence. Lord, show us Your glory. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us, Lord. Yeah. Lord, display. Display Your glory, Lord. Display Your glory, Lord. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your power, Lord. Yeah, la 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 la. Show us Your glory, Lord.
Hallelujah, Christ.
Yeah, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Oh, yeah, la 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 la. Come on, lift up your voice, church. Come on, cry out for His glory. Come on, ask Him. Come on, tell Him more of Your glory, Lord. Come on, say that. More of Your glory, Lord. More of Your presence. Fill the house of Your glory, Lord, with glory. Glorify the place of Your glory, Lord. Lord, let Your light arise upon us, Lord. Lord, let the glory of God be seen upon us, Lord. Your glory, Lord. Send Your glory and Your fire. Send Your glory and Your fire. Oh, come on and ask Him tonight that it will come to you. Come on, pray that. Come on, Lord, send Your glory. Send Your fire, Lord. Send Your glory and Your fire, Lord. Fill this house of glory with glory, Lord, tonight. Fill this house of glory with glory, Lord. More of Your glory, Lord. More of Your glory. Show us Your glory, Lord. Show us Your fire, Lord. Shine, Lord, shine, shine. Shine in the midst of Your people. Shine in the midst of Your people, Lord. Shine in the midst of Your people, Lord. Yeah. Shine. We wait for You. We wait for You, Lord. We wait for You to come and show Your glory. Yeah. Yeah, we wait, Lord. Yeah, we wait. We wait for You. Yeah, come and show Your glory. Here. Here, right here, Lord. Yeah. We wait. Come and show. Come and show. Come and show. Come and show Your glory, Lord. Your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord.
Show Your glory.
Come on, lift your hands to heaven. Turn your face to Him. God says, tonight I will pour water. He says in His Word, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. If you're thirsty for more of His presence, just by faith, turn your face up to the sky and just receive the rain. Just receive the rain of His presence. Just receive the rain of His presence. Come on, if you know how to worship Him in a heavenly language, just open up those springs of living water. Come on, pray with your spirit and pray with your understanding and just worship Him. Oh, yala na yala, say, yala na yala, yala na yala, mama na.
Oh, la 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 la. Oh, flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Yeah, flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Yeah, la 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 la. Flow, river, flow. Flow, river, flow. Oh, ya la 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 la. Hey, la 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 la. More, Lord. Lord, let the weight of your glory come. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come any way you want to. Come the way you choose tonight. Come, Holy Spirit. Let the weight of your glory come. Let the weight of your glory come. Greater measure, greater measure, greater measure. Glorify the house of your glory, Lord. Ala la ya la kata da ro ra na na ma kata kara. E ala la ra na na ta ka le re ala. E ala la na na yo lo ro 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 ma 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 se. More, Lord, more. Lord, we pray like David tonight. We say, Lord, enlarge our hearts. God, enlarge our hearts tonight. Lord, we say, enlarge our hearts. God, increase my capacity, Lord, for more of you. Increase my capacity for more of your glory, Lord. Increase my capacity for revelation. Increase my capacity to stand in your presence, God. Increase, strong in spirit. God, give your people tonight the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. God, let the eyes of our understanding be enlightened. God, that we may know the hope of your calling, the riches of the glory of your inheritance in the saints. And God, we want to know the surpassing greatness of your power toward us as believers. Lord, release your glory. Release your glory, Lord. Oh, yeah. Yeah, just by faith, reach up a hand and say, God, I receive your glory. I receive your glory, Lord. I receive a greater measure. Lord, I receive the gift from you. Increased capacity. Increased capacity, Lord, to be a carrier of your presence. To be a carrier of your presence. God, that we could say, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Oh, shakarara, so da rama, mama, sure. Oh, shakarare, ala ramete, de la. Oh, shakarare, ala rama, se de la rana. Oh, yala rama. Shukarana, mama, masa. We're going to move into some ministry time right now, and I feel like the first thing we need to pray for tonight is for physical healing. If you want prayer for something else, we'll certainly pray for that in a few moments. But if you would just line up on these blue lines, if you have a need for physical healing tonight, we're just praying for people who have a need for physical healing. Anybody else, you can come back in a few minutes and we'll be happy to pray for you for anything. We'll lay hands on you. I believe that the Lord is going to do things in people's bones tonight. And everybody else, you need to stay locked in this time. See, the more that you stay in God's presence and worship in the Spirit. See, the Bible says, he that prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself. And the more you pray in the Spirit, the more strengthened you are in the inner man. In case you were ever wondering how Paul wrote 1/4 of the New Testament. He said, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. And it did something for him on the inside, may I say. So if you're not receiving prayer right now, then you just stay in that attitude of worship and just worship God in the Spirit. And I'm going to ask any of our pastors that are here to help us pray and lay hands on folks. Patty, you can help us. Where's Leanne? Leanne, if you're still here, you can help us lay hands on people for healing. So we're going to continue to worship and we're just going to lay hands for healing on these folks tonight.
Jesus.